Psalm 48 tonight. I heard that you haven't had very many good messages from the Psalms lately around here, so I watch your message from Wichita.
No. Okay.
I watch your the live stream because you're on an hour before we start, so I get to see Kenny lead the singing. I get to see Pastor, my brother, message, and then our service starts, and I can finish it up later. So I watch the messages, and I'm blessed by his preaching. I really am. I appreciate his preaching through the Psalms. So I know last week was Psalm 48, and I saw Brother Turpin and lead the singing last week. So I don't get to see you all, but I see what's up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. Wonderful to be able to preach, and I thank the Lord for my brother. And he picked me up at the airport. I asked him a question immediately, a spiritual question. I want to know the answer to this. And he told me right away, no. And I said, well, can you know, where do you get that from in the Bible? So he said, well, let me think about that a little bit. So he does that to me too. He calls me up, and I'm with Jesus on the issue. I tell him, I'm with Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I am. So, but it's just wonderful. And my oldest son, pastors in Fort Scott, which is a 2.5 hours away from our church. So, and our youngest son is with us in our ministry, and I'm in a retirement program now. I'm on the way out, and he's on the way taking more and more responsibility. He preaches every Sunday night now, and he's involved in a lot more things. And so it's I can't tell you the blessing of having your own son in the ministry with you who's on board, understands things, and our church will be better off when he's the senior pastor. I really believe that. I'm serious. So if somebody wants to donate $1 million to me to retire, I'll retire and he can be the pastor, and I'm going to stand at the door and just greet people. And when they come in, I'm going to say, I'm glad you're here today. You're going to hear a wonderful message from the Word of God, from our pastor, and talk about our son. Because he preached on Sunday nights. It's wonderful to hear him preaching. Can't tell you the blessing hearing your own son preaching the Word of God. And it's just amazing. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. A wonderful book that we have, this precious book, the Bible. And what did you tell me, 25 till? Quarter till? 30 minutes? I like a 10-minute message here. Anyway, I preached last Wednesday night in our church the very first message I ever preached in my life, which was in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. And 31 is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I was a 17-year-old kid. I was getting ready to go off to college, and my pastor tells me Sunday morning, you're going to go to preach? I want you to preach tonight. Huh? Tonight? I mean, this, like tonight, Sunday night? Oh, boy. So guess what I did? I went home and read the Sword of the Lord. I read that thing. I found a good message in there. I was going to preach that message. And I got up and said everything that message said and more, added all kinds of stuff. And I looked up at the clock, which was on the back, and 5 minutes had gone by. So honestly, I have nothing else to say. I was so embarrassed. I went out and sat down. I said, oh, God made a mistake. I know I'm not called to preach. So now I've been confirmed in that after 35 years there in Wichita. A lot of precious truths in this book, the Bible. Wonderful. I know as we get older, we appreciate these things. Life-changing realities for us in this wonderful book, the Bible. One of the most fascinating, however, is prophecy. And this is one of the things that we're dealing with here. This has been debated and denied, and all kinds of things go on with prophecy. But the reality is that God has revealed future things. Things that are going to happen in the future. And that's encouraging to us. Because we see things going on and people ask us, what in the world's going on? Well, God's told us what in the world's going on. And he's told us what's happening. And one of those things is here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I'm just going to read the first 12 verses. And then we'll camp out at one verse tonight. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that conversation with Paul? He's reminded them of things that he told them when he was there, and we don't have all that information right before us. We have a piece of it. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or an idea of hindering, is going to keep doing that, continue hindering, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, or wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We're talking about supernatural things happening. This man of sin, this man who's motivated, this wicked one, motivated by Satan and empowered by him. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. There's a lot of things in this. Unrighteousness is deceivable. People think that unrighteousness is great, and there's just deception in it. And he's going to magnify that in them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want us to camp out in verse 7 for just a moment. A lot of things that we don't know about, future things. But here's one of the things that the Apostle Paul mentions to us and tells us about a future thing. And he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That little phrase is very interesting. It's intriguing to me. And I just want to point out a few things, and then we're done. My goal is to preach a short message and make my brother look bad, okay? So, no. Oh, I have a blast with him and his family, and I love them. Appreciate their patience with me. But several things I want to look at when we're talking about this. First of all, we live in the presence of evil. We live in the presence of evil. Do you know this is not going on in heaven? And this is what's going on now. We live in the present. We're talking, this is the word iniquity. And Paul says it's working now. It's already been working. We look back and the Bible tells us the origin of this in Genesis chapter 3 when God made man and woman, put them in the garden. We don't know how many opportunities they had to do all the things God gave them. Could have been thousands of opportunities, but one little place over here. Stay away from that. If there wasn't that, you would not have a choice. But every time they did what they were supposed to do, they were showing a choice for God and not. But then Eve was talked into that choice that God said stay away from. But it's interesting how Satan came to her and he said, why aren't you doing this or whatever? And I think she was probably looking at it, like wondering about it, to find her there. Oh, hath God said this? Oh, really? Did God say that? Oh, that's just, I'm so bad. Because God knows, the reason why he told you not to do this is because he knows in the day you eat of that, you'll be as gods. I mean, you'll be like him. Oh, but God's done you wrong. God's done wrong. When she accepted that premise, and Adam accepted that as well, and he, as Timothy tells us, he was not deceived, but he ate this. Everything changed. And we don't know what it was like before that. We've just lived under this condition and all of our lives. Romans 5:12 tells us that death came as a result of this. We had a gentleman in our church, a 76-year-old man, just baptized 2 weeks ago. No, 3 weeks ago. He'd just been coming to our church several months now. And he came to my office after coming. He saw another gentleman baptized, and he came to my office to talk to me. He said, I'm kind of quiet, and I've had people ask me this before. I realize I need to be baptized. I saw this person baptized, and I realized I need to be baptized. Can you and Pastor Marcus come, and we just do it like on a Friday night? Just us in the church. I want you to be baptized, and that's all. And so we worked through that and said, well, you know, if it's supposed to be, it's like a testimony to people that you've accepted Christ. And so our objective is, let's do it the most, where can you give this greatest testimony of this? And so I said, I think it'd be better if we did it to where everybody sees it. You're not ashamed of Christ. So he got baptized. Here he is, 76-year-old man, like 3 weeks ago. And so he wasn't, his wife, he'd gotten saved in 1978, and his wife didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord of church, so he never came to church. She died less than a year ago. He told me, this is through conversation, he said, you know, I think God's given me a chance now to get to know him better. After all these years, he regretted all that, not being in church. So I said, why don't you come early? Why don't you come early? Because we have a Sunday school time. We call it our adult Bible fellowship. And I said, if you come, I will sit down with you and we will talk. And we'll just, you can ask any question you have. He said, I got lots of questions. Because he wasn't coming to our Sunday school. And our Sunday school is broken down. We just, as much as one-on-one as we can get it. So we have adults sitting at one-on-one or one-on-two or three, but hopefully not more than that, although we do have an adult class with all of our seniors in that. But so I'll get somebody teaching my class, and I'll start. So we started this new class. First day, he asked me, do angels die? So I asked Pastor that when I saw him. I have a question for you. Got to get back and answer this. Do angels die? No, he said. Why? Well, because, I mean, death is a human experience. I mean, death is for us. It came unto us because of sin. Death is a human experience. It's not for the supernatural world. It's for us. And we think everything's got to die. And this guy said, well, there's got to be, he says, I'm hearing you preach these messages, and I think there's these conflicts. They've got to die. So, anyway, kind of interesting questions people have. But death is something that came upon us because of sin, and we live with this, and we don't even know what it's like not to have to deal with sin. We have these issues and all kinds of things. Everything changed. In fact, Romans tells us that creation groans under the weight of sin now. All of creation's all groaning and wanting that liberation from this evil that we're having to deal with. I just finished reading, I think just like a couple days before I went on this trip, the book Dark Agenda by David Horowitz. You probably read that. He's not a believer. He's an unbelieving Jew, agnostic. He calls himself an agnostic because he says, I don't believe that you can prove or deny that there's a God. So he said, that's where I am. That's what he said. But in that book, he does define Christians well. And he talks about America being founded on Christian principles and what this means. And he does address this. He says, Christians believe, he said, what we have going on today in our world is Christians believe that there's original sin is in the human heart, that every heart is sinful, and it cannot be remedied itself. It has to have an outside mediator to remedy that sin, which is Jesus. And I'd say amen to that. But he said, what we have going on now is people believe what we have going on, he calls them, in our culture today, they're called the new atheists, and they call themselves atheists, but they believe that man is basically good. He's good, and the sin is religion. When man gets exposed to religion, that's where sin takes place. So what we've got to do is keep that from happening. David Horowitz also goes on to say in this book, which is kind of interesting, he says, people who in the past have had that mindset have killed over 100 million people trying to liberate them from religion. And he said, Christians, he said, excluding the Crusades, which he says in there, they were only trying to liberate the holy lands from Muslims who were desecrating the holy things. And only one of them was successful anyway. But people always say, yeah, the Christians were all involved in the Crusades. You need to do a little more research on that. But he said, Christians do not kill people. But people who believe this mindset that we have today does believe in killing people. And so I said, that's kind of interesting. But it's interesting where he believed where evil came from. Well, why do we believe this? Because the Bible says this. This is what happens when man fell. Everyone is born now, and so now we're all born in sin. We're shaping iniquity. We've all sinned, and the Bible explains this throughout. So we live in the presence of sin, and it's invaded God's creation. The second thing that we notice in this, in sin, the issue of sin that we're living, is that it's still here. Paul says it doth already work, so it's working, and it's still here. It's working, it already worked, it's still working. Evil is aggressive. You notice that? Evil is aggressive. They do not stop. It's not like they say, oh, we lost, and we'll try again, you know, maybe some. The evil does not stop. It just keeps on, aggressive. And they hate people who are get into that and are following this. They hate someone who is different. However, we call ourselves, we trust the Lord as our Savior. If somebody is different, we don't hate them. If we know them, they're not a believer. We say, you know what? I want that person to become a believer. I want them to have what we have. Because if they don't have it, they're going to stand before God and it's not going to be good for them. And we don't want them to have to die and go to hell. And so we want them to become a believer. And we pray for them. Evil today, if you're different from them, they want to do everything they can to destroy you. And this is just the obvious struggle of the ages. God versus Satan. Good versus evil. However you want to word that, we have that struggle that's going on. We see it in our world today. We live in the presence of evil. But notice also he says the mystery of iniquity. Now mystery is not something like, ooh, this is something spooky. Not Angela Lansbury kind of thing, you know. If you don't remember Angela Lansbury, she's still alive, by the way, I understand. But you have these mysteries and different things. And this is not the idea of this. The idea of this is that it took God's revelation to give us more information about this. You just can't come up with this on your own. God's going to give you revelation so you'll understand this. And God has given us revelation about iniquity, which is evil. And it's encouraging to us. It's not good that we're excited about evil, but the revelation God has given to us is encouraging. Revelation tells us that evil has a master plan. And it's working toward its master plan. And guess what's happening now? It's working toward that master plan. Do you know what the master plan is from Revelation? Is that there's going to come a man into the world who is this man of sin, this wicked one. We call him Antichrist in the New Testament. He's going to dominate the world. And the world is going to follow him and accept him. The Bible calls him, Revelation 7 talks about people from all over the world are going to accept him, and he's going to be Satan's man, evil incarnate. He's going to dominate the world. Evil's going to dominate the world. This mindset. So somebody asks, well, what in the world's going on? Well, God's already told us. He's already told us what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come someday. And so people ask, is this person Antichrist? Is what we're seeing? Well, when Jesus, in Matthew 24, when they asked Jesus about, well, what's it going to be like? Jesus talks about the beginning of sorrows. Now, you ladies understand what that means. Sorrows is childbearing. You go into labor and you're going to have a child. You start having contractions. You don't know which one is going to be the last one, but you know it's all working toward the process of you having a child. And that's what Jesus said. That's what it's like. So we have these waves of things that have happened. And people will say something like, oh, you know, this person was the Antichrist, this person, you know, we don't name somebody as the Antichrist, but there's information that because we see these waves that come that are very much like what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes. So are we in that last one now? Don't know. But we're in something that we see iniquity really growing. We see it in our world. And God tells us this, though. He tells us this. This is God's revelation. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene for 7 years, the worst 7 years in the history of the world. They're going to have their utopia thinking they're going to be great. His policies are going to cause lots of problems, and then God's going to bring judgments on them as well. He's the man of sin, this man of evil, the Antichrist. The world's going to worship him. Religion's going to aid this. Through this man that Revelation also in 13 calls the false prophet. So religion's going to aid this man. So when you see something that looks like progression of evil in our world today, we don't get alarmed like, oh no, I'm a Christian and I thought Christ was right and we see these things happening and We say, I think God told us about this. He gave us this revelation that's going to happen. The mystery of iniquity, this mystery that's going to culminate in this dominance. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, perilous days, the last days. Chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So there's these phases of things happening. And so now these people that we have are that have this mindset that religion is the problem. The issue is, as David Horowitz said in his book, which he's not the gospel or whatever, he said these people who call themselves atheists today, who are in academia in different places, they are very religious. But he said the religion is they think they are God. I said, isn't that interesting that this is exactly what Satan kind of offered Eve back in the garden? So nothing new under that. But it's going to grow. And so the Lord tells us that. The last thing that we have as far as in this revelation that I want to point out is that the Bible tells us that evil is going to be stopped. That's the encouraging thing. God is going to stop this. He's coming on the scene. God himself is going to intervene. And the mystery of iniquity, Paul talks about, it's working now. But God has given to us a book, this book of Revelation at the end of our Bibles, that talks about how God is going to stop this evil on the world that we see. We have these judgments that come on, and we look at those things in a sense and we think, those judgments are like a ticked off God. He's just ticked off and he is mad. And he said, I'm just going to show you a thing or two. That is not at all what we have going on in the book of Revelation. What we have going on is a righteous and a holy God who is hurt over what evil has done to his creation all of these years when it entered in. And he did not want that to happen. And yet it happened. And now we're living under this. And what this holy God is doing, especially the smallest chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, gives you the idea of God coming out through these angels of it's a picture of like a surgeon. You have to go in to have surgery. You found out you have cancer and they're going to remove the surgery. And your doctor scrubs up and he puts these gloves on. And he puts a mask and everything on to do surgery to remove that cancer. And that's exactly what we have a picture of God doing. A holy and righteous God removing evil from his creation. In chapter 15, verse 1, this is the last. We have the seal judgments. We have the trumpet judgments. Then we have the thunders that we don't know anything about. God said, seal those up. John, don't write about those. And then we have the vial or the bowl judgments. And at the beginning of those, the Lord says to John, these last plagues fill up the wrath of God against evil. God is dealing with evil. In chapter 16, verse 17, at the end of those judgments, the phrase, it is done. It is done. God has dealt with evil on the earth. Different word, but it reminds us of what Christ said on the cross when he said, it is finished. You know what happened on the cross? God dealt with evil. And Christ bore that in his own body on the tree. Our sin, when we sided with evil, and all of us are sinners, and we sided with this evil, and then we needed a Savior, and Christ bore evil. He bore it all in his body on the tree. And when he said, it is finished, it's done. So we accept him as our Savior. All the evil's gone. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has borne it for us. And 1 Peter 2 says he bore it in his body on the tree. But here we have in Revelation a holy and a righteous God who hates the evil that has come into his creation is removing it. And he says, it is done. It is done. Evil's going to be stopped. And guess what's going to happen after this and a little later? Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Wow. So that's good news to us. That is an encouraging thing. Now, it's interesting that there is still pressure on us with evil all around us. There's still pressure on us to hate people who are involved in this evil. We find in Revelation, people who side with evil and decide they're going to join with the Antichrist and they're going to side with him, they're going to face God's wrath and they're going to be a part of that judgment that God's dealing with evil because they decide to side with it. The Antichrist is going to there's going to be a lot of people saved. Two witnesses coming, then from their street preaching in Jerusalem, 144,000 missionaries are going to be sealed to go out and spread the gospel around the world. And from them, a number that is, Revelation 7 says again, no man can number. It's that many people are going to get saved. I mean, during the tribulation period. And then the Antichrist, they're going to ruin his utopia. And he's going to do everything he can to try to kill them. And he's going to. Can you imagine that? And they're going to hunt these people down, the Antichrist, all over. I'm glad we're not going to be here. So wonderful. We're going to be removed before that. But think about our fellow brothers and sisters yet to come. They're going to be hunted down. This is when it's going to be fulfilled. The scripture where Jesus said the mother's going to be against daughter, the children against the parents. People are going to be telling on one another. Psst, yeah. Two houses down. I think those people are Christians. Go after them. The greatest attack against Christians globally during this time. And so we sense evil. We sense that mindset that's going to be after Christians. We can just sense it. And you can turn on your TV and say, oh yeah, I can see how that could happen. It'd be easy for us to hate people who are involved in evil. Easy for us to. I don't like to watch the news. See somebody talking like, don't let me, I don't want to hear that person. Don't want to hear them. Nothing they have to say. I know what they're a part of. I don't want to hear that. And I realize, you know, that person needs to be saved. They need to be saved. So people that we might know, we have an obligation to share Christ with them. He is the only one that can deal with evil in their lives. He's going to deal with it in the world. He's already dealt with it on the cross. Tell people about Christ. He's the only one that can rescue them. And we're the ambassadors to tell people about it. And there's also pressure for us to join evil. Imagine joining something that grieves God so terribly. And yet there's pressure today. Christians feel pressure to join that evil that's moving toward the domination of the world by Antichrist. And that whole evil, maybe join with that. Won't have any persecution. No rejection, no pressure. And there's pressure on believers. It's wonderful to have a church and a pastor who understands that and is not trying to conform to this world. I said, you know, we have a holy God and we love people, but we've got to remind people. We need to be believers and share with them the solution. There are people that believe, oh, we got to blend a little bit and blend in with everything so we don't be offensive. I think Christianity itself is offensive against the unbeliever. I think it is. When you tell somebody you're a sinner and need a Savior, that's offensive. We have a gospel today that takes that out. They're not even sharing the message that you're a sinner. They just say, add Jesus to your life. The Bible's message of the gospel is, we are sinners. Christ died for you because you were the ones deserving that. But don't give up hope in that. He will save you by His grace. But we have to share the whole message of the gospel. And so the pressure is real, but the Word of God has given us the answer. Evil hates and hurts. It's hurt God's creation so much. And we ask the question, why? Well, only God knows the answer to that. But I remember asking my dad, why doesn't God deal with evil? Because we see it. It seems like people getting by with evil. Why doesn't God deal with this? God said to our dad, he said, well, God's going to let evil go for a certain time. At some point in time, he said, maybe God allows it so when we get in heaven, and we've been in heaven for 1,000,000 years, somebody might come to us and say, you know what? I don't know if God's right in this issue or not. I don't know if we should trust God in this. And somebody say, whoa, wait just a minute. Look what happened when that came. Look at all the evil that came on the world with that attitude. Wash your mouth out or whatever. Don't have that attitude. I don't know. I don't know if that's in the Bible anywhere, but I know that when we're talking about the holiness of God and these kind of things, people get offended some of that. No, it's God does not like to see the consequences of evil that's happening. I mean, God, if it hadn't have been sin, we would not have died. All of these consequences have come upon us. So the encouragement here from us is that God's going to deal with this. He's going to defeat it. We're going to be with him forever. No wonder John, at the end of this book, after all these things, John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. Do this. Do this. And that's our prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Wow, how precious your truths to us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this pastor here. So encouraging, so privileged to have him as my brother, as well as a friend. And I pray you'll bless this ministry. Bless these people, Lord. Thank you for them, these precious people here who know you, want to serve you. And we see things going on in our world. But you've told us this will happen. But you are going to deal with these things at one time, at some point in time. You're going to deal with what we know is evil. And you're going to come and rule and reign. And the world's going to be relieved from the curse of sin. And I pray that you'll keep us faithful. Keep us true to you until that time comes. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.